about that, and they don't want to approach him directly. They don't feel worthy, as it were, to do that, and they ask Philip. And then he asks Andrew.
Would you say, Mr. McShane, that they came from the east at his birth, and now the Greeks coming from the west?
Well, that's very good. Yes. Some have connected the two, yes.
And, of course, the basis on which they would see him is the basis of verse 32. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me.
Oh, yes, we'll have to see that. Because that's what leads the Lord to think. Right. It's rather strange that the interview here seems to be almost passed over. But the answer lies in the fact that only by his death will there be room for the Gentiles to be received. Yes, a very practical lesson. And isn't it nice, brother, for anybody to hear somebody inquiring after Christ? The gospel preacher couldn't wish for better information than somebody making an inquiry. I wonder how I could get saved. I wonder how I get to know the Lord.
And just before his triumphant entry, he's speaking about his burial. And now, after it, he immediately turns back to the thought of the corn of wheat going into the ground and die, conscious that the cross is coming so near to him.
Mm-hmm. It does seem to throw up a thing here that the Lord is ignoring the wheat, as Eugene has suggested, but of course that's not so. Some have said concerning the Greeks of this people of Iraq that their vocation was their vocation. Their vocation was their vocation. In other words, they were living for self. They were living for pleasure. And here the Lord reminds these Greeks right away that he that loveth his life shall lose it. And not only that, but remember when he spoke to Pilate, who was representative of the military power of that time.
You're going on about that, yes, are you? You're way at verse 23. We were not the Greeks there, now, brother. And we'll move to that. But, sure as we would see Jesus, I hope we're all seeing in these Greeks. Now, we'll get on that point you raised there. We hope we all see in these Greeks a kind of a preview of the Gentiles coming into the blessedness of the kingdom. Now, I know that even now, there's a special work being done among Gentile nations. I would say that the most who are being saved now are Gentiles. Then, of course, there's a great multitude of Gentiles that will be gathered in the future. So that these Greeks were more or less a sample, like a first fruits, of the harvest that will be coming. And yet they can't be brought without the Lord Jesus coming to his hour, as has been mentioned in verse 23.
Would you think, Mr. McShane, that this passage would take us in thought to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, unto the Greeks' foolishness?
Yes.
And then the apostle develops the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, foolishness of this world,
yes,
confounding the wisdom of the wise. Isn't that what the blessed Lord does here? Here come the Greeks.
They come the Greeks and brought them to the cross, as we were saying.
Yes.
Yes. Now, isn't it well to see that the Lord can connect his hour with his glorification? I know there have been a goody bit of talk as to what exactly is referred to in the hour. Chiefly, of course, it's a reference to his death, but not only his death, but the full outcome of that death. And that is his glorification that will follow it.
Coming and what interest is it now in the Messiah, the mission that they have been given, not into the way of the Gentiles. And what the Lord says further down gives an explanation to all of that.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any particular reason for the Lord Jesus using the title Son of Man when he's thinking about the Greeks?
I hadn't thought so. What's in your mind now?
Well, this is the title that extends beyond Israel.
Oh, yes.
It takes in the Hellenists and all the other kinds of Greeks.
But did he not usually call himself the Son of Man when he was speaking about himself?
In John, that's true, but we also find him the Son of God.
Son of Man expresses his right over the whole earth.
The whole of humanity.
Yes.
I was wondering here.
That's good.
I was wondering here, have we not a further encouragement as the Lord Jesus anticipated the wondrous outcome of him being lifted up, not only for the present dispensation, but for those multitudes in that coming day after the rapture, and the glories of the millennial
reign. Yes, well, I think we've hinted at that already, that this was a real encouragement, and it led him to think of the hour, that crisis. You know, it has been mentioned already in the Gospel, when his hour was not yet come. He has now reached the hour. That is, he's keeping to a time, and the time has arrived when his death and burial and resurrection and glorification was near him. Yes, I thought. In a man. Yes, well, I can see that. I can see all that line of things with thee. I can see that he's a judge as the Son of Man, and I can see that he's the Son of Man as far as having the dominion over the earth is concerned. Many of those things. Whether in all the references that can be proved or not, but I judge that when he often was referring to himself, he just simply speaks of himself as the Son of Man.
In chapter 11, you have the Son of God glorified. Mm-hmm. That is, in his sign or miracle, he displayed his power of deity. But here, it's the Son of Man glorified. It's the man exalted and extolled as man.
Mr. McShane, in verses 10 and 11 we found the disciples, or Lazarus rather, associated with the Lord Jesus in being rejected.
Yes.
Now here we have another kind of association, I think in verses 24, 25, 26.
Yes,
good. Last verse 24 and 25 are particularly applicable to the Lord. Verse 24 to the Lord, verse 25 extends this and applies to the disciples.
In other words, it becomes a principle that will follow throughout all his servants. In the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see, it looks as if when you put grain into the ground, well, now there's throw stuff away, there's the best of good material put, and it's disappeared, and it looks as if it's a waste. But then when the harvest comes, there's a blessed result. Far in exceeding the amount put in is some 50, some 60, and some 100 fold. It comes up in resurrection and bears fruit. Now that principle, I wonder, you see, our brother has expanded it to the principle of suffering. I judge that, take for instance a sinner getting saved. This will sound strange, but in a sense he dies before he gets late. Probably you don't know what I mean by that. But his hopes die. All his selfish efforts die. He goes down. Then it comes to service. That principle still comes in. That many a time when we just could lie down. Of course, you Christians, not many of you, don't know what I'm talking about. Lie down and feel our uselessness, and lie down and feel as if I'm not fit to be on earth at all. Almost die, as it were. And yet, again, fruit can abound as the result of that. Those humiliating experiences that men of God have had in the past, some are strangers to them, but they go right down to feel their nothingness. And just when they're at their lowest is when God can pick them up and use them and make them fruitful. He that loveth his life. You know, those people are always saving themselves.
I'll hardly say a word in case, you know, that might, I might get into trouble for that. I'd be afraid to speak to that man about his soul, you know. He mightn't like it. And we're always saving ourselves. Saving ourselves. Don't want any trouble for ourselves. He says, he that saveth his life shall lose it. Go ahead, brother. I'm sorry for keeping you back.
The cord would fall into the ground of death. He would firstly not have the principle of resurrection connected with that place. The first fruits afterwards, they that are cleansed, that's coming.
Mm-hmm.
Then secondly, you have the basis of the spiritual harvest, thinking of 3,000 souls reaped on the day of Pentecost. It bringeth forth much fruit.
Yes, but now keeping it again, we mustn't let it go. The Lord, the passage makes it quite clear that the principle that he experienced in going to the cross is a principle that will characterize his servants that are going to be fruitful in his work.
He will reproduce
and
produce.
Yes.
That's the
type of principle, isn't it? Yes. And that is a good point that our brother has raised, reproduction, so that God's servants who know what it is to feel their own nothingness and to go down into the dust, as it were, and go out of sight and feel their helplessness and hopelessness, very often they can reproduce and be fruitful in their service for God.
You would say, Mr. McShane, that verse 24 has to do with the blessing for others.
Yes.
Whereas in verse 25, he's really saying now, the highest form of self-preservation is to die.
Yes.
Sacrifice of self is the best way of self-preservation.
Hard for men to believe that, brother. Maybe half of them didn't hear what you said there. I mean, that's right. Go over that again.
Well, I was saying that in verse 24.
I mean, you heard it, but you didn't maybe grasp what he was
saying. I see. The sacrifice of self is the best way for self-preservation.
That's hard to learn now. Don't be looking at that lightly. That's hard to learn. Yes. Yes, he's saving his life. Mm-hmm. He lost it. Very good. Yes. Mm-hmm. And notice that the honor comes from the Father. It's not that the man himself does the honoring. He doesn't do his own honoring. He doesn't honor himself. But it's coming from the Father. There, my Father will honor him. Yes. That's right. That is a reproduction of Christ in the lives of all his own. Yes. Oh, I think so. I think that's fairly clear. And that service entails a whole man's life on the altar. Now we're back away back to chapter 10 again, you see, in our minds. It's the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Here's life been laid down, and that's the way to benefit others. And the Lord was the great example of that. Now in verse 27 is the nearest that we have in this gospel to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now I'm not suggesting it is that, but it's the closest that John comes to that garden scene. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Glorify thy name, and so on. Now there is the Lord right facing the cross, and again we have his perfect humanity. Now is my soul troubled.
Is it not true to say, Mr. McShane, that the nearer the Lord Jesus came to Calvary, so the more intense he felt the pressure?
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking, I have a baptism to be baptized with. How am I straightened to be accomplished? Here, now is my soul troubled. We come to Gethsemane. Being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly. On the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Seems that the pressure mounted upon the Lord Jesus the closer he came to Calvary.
Mm-hmm. You see, we had his soul troubled in chapter 11 of the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Now we have him troubled in light of his own suffering and death.
Mm-hmm.
Father, save me from this hour.
So these would be the strong crimes and tears.
Yes, part of it, yes, indeed. Yes, it's much the same as here. I've come to this hour, I can't avoid it, and yet on the one hand, he asked to be saved from it. Possibly out of it maybe would be the right idea, that is, he'll be saved and brought through it and raised from the dead. Oh yes, I have no doubt whatever that again and again, I think I've mentioned that already, that in this gospel that has to do with his deity, those very special statements relative to his manhood, Father, save me from this hour. He knew all that that entailed, facing this hour, but then immediately he says, for this cause came I unto this hour. And then he wants the highest of all his requests is that God's name will be glorified. Father, glorify thy name. That is, whatever be the cost to Christ, it's going to bring glory to the Father, and that's his longing desire. Oh, that it would be the same with all of us. That whatever we face, be it whatever the trial or the test that comes our way, that if it's going to bring glory to God, we're prepared to face it, even though naturally we'd want to avoid it. You see, many men have gone to the mission field, and deep down in their hearts, they didn't want to leave home, but they went. They would have said, save me from this, but they went. Many men have faced trials that they never wanted to face, but they went because they knew it was God's will, and they counted. And in it all, they were expecting God to get glory. That's the big thing. That's what I like. Now, I hope you notice that our brother has connected this with his baptism, and that's another link with the early chapter. And I hope you notice that. The dove descending and so on, those heaven's approval of the man that was going down into the waters and that John had baptized. Here again, the heaven opening and a voice here, distinct to the Lord, just at the eve of his cross and just at the time when he's getting the pressure of the cross upon him and yet the Father's glory. I know the Father speaks up. Yes, I glorify it.
I see that.
That is a wonderful thing in service. Feel the voice, the presence of God at the beginning of it. Mm. More blessed than midway up on the mountain.
Yes.
But
more
sterling
at the end of it.
That's right, now. It has been said, Mr. McShane, that the Father pronounced divine pleasure in connection with his preparation.
Yes.
In connection with his presentation. In
connection
here with his passion.
Yes. I hope you all heard those words now. His presentation and his passion. That is, in light of his death, the Father's approval. Oh, what joy that must have given the blessed Savior, that I'm not only going to the cross, and I'm not only going to die, but in doing it, I have heaven's approval, I have my Father's approval, and it's going to bring glory to him. And that meant that, as it were, it was well worth it.
How would you understand, Mr. McShane, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again? Would you understand I have both glorified it in his life, I will glorify it in his death?
Yes.
Yes, or in his resurrection, yes. Whichever you'd like to go a little further than that. Certainly. That is, all the time I have been maintaining my glory when my Son was here on earth, it has ever been a manifestation of the glory of God, and his glorious resurrection and all will be equally for that glory. So that is that, of course, as you all know, links us very well with chapter 17 of this gospel, where you remember we have glorify thou me with thine own glory which I had with thee, and so on. That is, God has had infinite pleasure and infinite delight in his Son, and he's going to give him the highest place in heaven. Yes.
That glory attests to the
passion
of the Lord from the cross.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So you understand, Mr. Machine, that this was a prayer that was not heard. And then the next verse, I'm asking this question, that in verse 28 is a prayer that was uttered by me. He did not say, what? With a big ejaculation mark there? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, he said, Father, glorify thy name. How do we understand that?
Well, I thought that he uttered in verse 27, Father, save me from this hour, that was heard. I thought, oh, everybody heard that. Is that not right?
I asked the question,
what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? When for this cross do my own desire? Yes, I see what you mean. You put a question mark.
Yes. I know. Instead of that prayer, he said, Father, glorify thy name.
In other words, the Lord Jesus would not say, Father, save me from this hour. He would say, Father, glorify thy name.
Well, now that's maybe not exactly as I see it, brother. I've seen that all right now, but I just didn't appeal to him. What do you think? Do you think that's the right one? You think it's right?
If you link it with Gethsemane, it was uttered.
And that's the one already done. He's already done that, yes. Well, just to limit it is a wee bit problem. Well, was that the only time that God had glorified him? But in the immediate context, you think it's coming in here, yes. But then there's no prayer at all. And now is my soul troubled. Father, save me from this hour. We've been wrong in thinking of that.
Well, the prayer is there. The prayer is, Father, glorify thy name.
But we're wrong in thinking that he ever would have thought of being saved from that hour.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you see, that has led us all to be so simple as to take this to be something like that, whereas our dear brethren don't take that view of it at all. They think he never said, save me from this hour, but instead of that he said, Father, glorify thy name. Now, I thought that, of course, I'm not considered to be right, but I thought, you see, that Father, save me from this hour was a sincere desire that he could have said. But immediately he says that, he realizes, no, this has a purpose. I came to this hour, so therefore I can't be saved from it, but I can be saved, or God can be glorified as the result of.
Yes, and I think it's one sentence, with the emphasis at the end.
Were you thinking of the similar expression, let this cup pass from me?
Do you think that the Lord actually said, to the Father, save me from the
I had thought that, but I must forgive the same.
Well, may I say what I thought?
Well, not but no harm.
I thought that today's book, our Lord said, what shall I say in this my hour of trouble? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? What? No. I put emphasis on the what. Not save me from the trap, but for this cause came I unto this house. I didn't think that the Lord expressed that.
Very good. You agree with these men. Now, you're going to say something. Or somebody else.
Sometimes I don't hear, and then I hear
what
all people are saying.
That'll emphasize it.
I was going to press on, Mr. McShane, and notice the lovely thought in verses 29 and 30. The Lord Jesus says, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. He needed no audible voice from heaven to assure him that he was in the sphere of the Father's love and affection.
Yes.
He enjoyed that all the time.
Yes, but then the people would now see that this voice is for their benefit.
Sorry.
At the same time, now I still hold very tenaciously to the fact that heaven speaking to him at this critical hour was a great encouragement to him. I'm not going back on that now.
Oh, no, no.
Oh, certainly. I don't think anyone would doubt that.
It's the Lord is actually teaching them, yes, the voice has come to me, but it can encourage you. And you're
Oh, I see what you're turning it now. I see that it'll be an encouragement to them. No, I hadn't thought that. I thought it was the impression that was given to them when the voice from heaven approved of Christ. It was a testimony to them that the Father was pleased with the Son.
Above the first sentence, once here, there is an enactment of Jesus. In the second voice, there is an enactment of worship. But in the third thing, again, there is an enactment of
Jesus. Yes, you think we should hear the voice even on the platform sometime? Yes, good, brother. Help us out with these things. That's it. Very good. Huh? That's a different way for it now. Of course, it's the same now. Huh?
I'm going to go to the hospital.
Well, I think that the expression, Father, save me from this hour, is the equivalent in Gethsemane of saying, let this cup pass from me. Now, none of us would object to him saying that, but it's in a similar vein that he's now saying, no, that's not the option. There's no option for me. I will glorify thy name, even though it means Calvary, and all that Calvary holds.
So that's the equivalent of saying, not my will, but thine be done.
Exactly.
With all of that.
Yes. Well, now we'll have to push on that. That, of course, no wonder I'm pushing on, Father, that not reverses these other men. This sort of agrees with me, but that's nice, isn't it, to be always. Now, none of us would object to him saying that. But it's in a similar vein that he's now saying, no, that's not the option. There's no option for me. I will glorify thy name, even though it means Calvary, and all that Calvary holds.
So that's the equivalent of saying, not my will, but thine be done.
Exactly.
With an other hand.
Yes. Well, now we'll have to push on that. That, of course, no wonder I'm pushing on, Brother, that not reverses these other men. He sort of agrees with me, but that's nice, isn't it, to be always able to move on. Now, the people therefore that stood by and heard us said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. So the some could hear nothing but the sound, and others could realize that the sound had more in it than there was a voice involved in it. But they wouldn't think that God was speaking, they would just think it was an angel was speaking. But they knew it was someone on abnormal voice. It must have been loud when it was thunder, when it's mistaken for thunder.
I think she just thought it was a
tap
of thunder. But
is not the word, are not the words given here, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again? Are those not the words that were actually spoken from heaven?
Yes, those were the words that were spoken from heaven.
Yes.
Yeah.
I thought that Mr. Cain's point was that while the Lord Jesus appreciated the meaning of those words,
yes,
the crowd didn't.
No.
Is it a wee bit like Paul on the Damascus Road?
Yes.
That the people with him hardly knew what the whole thing was
exactly
about. But he understood what was being said to him. Is that something that's in your mind? Yes.
Yes. But to that, don't we have to add verse 30? Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. In other words, it came audibly. It didn't have to come audibly. The blessed Lord knew.
Yes.
He was always in the mind of the Father.
Yes.
And divine approbation did rest upon him.
Yes.
But there was testament to the world that God has spoken to.
Yes. So that even they didn't understand it, it was still a testimony that heaven was taking an interest in this blessed person.
Yes.
Now, we come to what we will call
the closing message of the Lord in his preaching to the people at that time. I judge that that runs down to the end of verse 36. Did hide himself from them. Now I think that these are the closing words that the Lord preached ere he went to his hiding place and then went to his death. Now he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now we have to understand what that means. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now you notice we have the world, we have the prince of this world, and then we have all men. All this is coming now into a crisis. It says, now is the judgment of this world. I take that to mean that the death of Christ passes the sentence, as it were, upon the world. It is the great judgment of man. It shows man up in all his dreadfulness in opposition to God. And that will come out unto the serpents. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now that again is a very difficult statement, because we know that only gradually, as it were, or in different stages, will Satan be abolished. But the cross is the basis for the defeat of Satan. I think we're all happy enough about that. And then, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That is his crosswork, and his death upon the cross will open the door for Jew and Gentile. And I think this is really the answer now to the Greeks. We might be a long time of getting to it, but I think this is the answer to the Greeks. That, oh, here, we're more blockage. BBZ, a car, and it's a white, Montego, I think it is, 1071. It's usually latecomers that put their cars in an awkward place, and they have no thought for people that might want to get out. BBZ 1071. And it's very frustrating if you have to go to a meeting and we can't lift cars over each other. We're not strong enough for that. They understood. We know a lot of men preach about lifted up, that refers to his glorification. I hope you've noticed that. But that is the people knew what he meant. He said, how could you be lifted up? And they didn't mean his glorification. They meant lifted up in death. And I think we should all remember this now, brother, that there's a reason why the Lord Jesus was put upon a cross. Now, he could have been put to death in another way. We know it was a curse involved in that. But it was also a lifting up. And you men that have preached for years, you have always noticed in your preaching that you had to make not only a sacrifice, but you had also to refer to an altar. That is, right down the ages, there were always an altar bit, even if it's only a few stones, anything at all that lifted the victim up from the earth. That is, I know that possibly when there were too many for the altar in Solomon's day, they had to kill some and put them on the floor. But normally, a victim was lifted up. That is, it's an object to be seen. It's not something done down on the earth.
That's John 3:14.
Yes.
As Moses lifted up. That's right. Same mind.
It's important to emphasize that the death of Christ wasn't lifted up. You believe clearly that this is the cross, this is wounded here.
Yes.
Because in those who try to teach that the lifting up here is connected
No, but the whole passage makes it clear. This concerning his death, signifying what death he should die. So that it's his death that is involved. What is a death lifted up, and there was shame attached to it, and there was maybe more than we can realize. That is, was he was exposed, and everyone could see him. They were passed by, and they wagged their heads, and so on. They could witness the Lord lifted up to die.
So this thing was not done in the corner.
It wasn't done in the corner.
Could you help us with verse 31, Mr. Machine?
And what now? What's your point?
Now is the judgment of this world. Calvary is not only for salvation,
for judgment,
but for judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Now is the prince of this age cast out. While it didn't happen literally, it will happen.
Yes.
You have
seen
that
something
in the age, into the Lord. When the first heavens disobeyed God, and he is now being cast out of the world by the sacrifice of the demons of the Son of God.
Yes, but then your problem is, of course, Revelation 12, where he'll be cast out of heaven. Mm-hmm. You don't think exactly that he came down to earth and operated continually on earth.
But I think what you said is right, that this is the basis.
The basis. Yes.
Kind of
yes. But isn't it well to see, brethren, not the same chapter that deals with Christ the King earlier, King cometh, sitting on an ass's coat, is the chapter that tells us of the doom of the prince of this world.
Hmm. So we're in
here. Verse 31, Jesus, in the death of Christ, the basis was made for the ultimate judgment of the whole world and the ultimate doom of the world.
Well, whether it's just exactly that, because I take it apart from the death of Christ, sin would have brought the judgment upon the world, and God would have judged them. But I thought that in the death of Christ, the world was pronouncing a sentence upon itself by the attitude they had adopted toward the Son of God. And in that sense, they no longer can be looked upon as just sinners alone, but as Christ rejectors, which I think is much more than a sinner.
As to the second part of verse 31, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. We're in Hebrews 2. Through death he brought to naught him that had the power of death. That's right. And yes. The ultimate will be in the lake of fire.
Yes.
The basis is laid, as you rightly said, yes. Above us said. Yes.
I see what you have in your mind, though I hadn't thought of that now. To referring to his death in two different aspects, yes. Yes. Well, we'll draw all men unto me. I think we may be fairly agreed, aren't we, that the all is a reference to all men without distinction.
This is the answer to the Greek, surely.
Yes, I thought so. That's what I say back in that you see the world has gone after in verse 19, but we know that the world has been judged. But there will be a drawing of men to him. I hadn't thought the latter now, brother. I hadn't. Now, but others maybe. Mm-hmm. Well, I didn't think that was the idea. I think that he wants to show that the cross has now opened things up so that there's absolutely no barriers to sinners coming to Christ.
Other sheep I have.
Which are not of this fold.
All men without exception.
Without distinction, brother.
I heard to say that, but also,
if we were very accepted. I didn't think so. I didn't think that was the idea.
Well,
You're thinking that eventually the Lord will be eventually drawn to him.
Oh, sure. Oh, aye. Sure. I wouldn't, but I don't like anything less than that. Oh, no, no. Surely. No, you're not. Not at all. Nothing delicate about it. The gospel's for every man.
So that would not be correct to say about exception?
Well, if provided, always when we're preaching the gospel, brother, we have to make it very clear that the death of Christ is not effective to any until they trust the one who died.
That's correct.
Now, we have to make that very clear. But, of course, we might give the impression in preaching, if we didn't be careful, well, he has died for all, and he has put away, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world, everybody's sins taken away, and therefore there's nobody going to hell for their sins. That's not in the Bible at all. That's not in the Bible. No, that's not in the Bible.
So it wouldn't be true, Mr. McShane, for us to say to sinners, Christ bore your sins upon the cross. He died on behalf.
Now don't watch your prepositions, for they won't work. And they're not as careful. And all these men that talk about anti being instead of, and they don't know that the Greek or the Latin talk like that. But don't let on. no, that's not true. It won't stand good. It's well to remember now that the preposition anti is never once in your authorized version translated instead of. And to remember that the other preposition that we talk about as being on behalf of is, in one case, used up in my stead. And we don't all know that. And anti doesn't mean instead of. It means over against. Exactly, we teach it that. And even though we go as far as to say that sinners' sins have been borne on the cross, we keep it in that general way. But to look at an individual and say, now your sins are taken away because Christ died on the cross to take them away, is total wrong.
That's precisely the point I'm making.
Yeah, we can't do that.
No. We can't. Where it's sins born, it's the language of the believer. There's a provision made that can meet the need of all. But I take it in this context here, it's those that are drawn to himself and made his own.
Yes, and yet at the moment of conversion, every one of us took that great truth in, that it was for me, that he died for my sins, and we have appreciated his dying love toward us, so that we can go far in our telling the people about the death of Christ for sins. We don't want to be trying to get it all so very rigid that we're afraid of what we say. At the same time, never to give the impression that a man's sins are gone until he puts his trust in Christ. Yeah, so you see, you can gather from that actually the historical point of him casting out in Revelation 12. I think we're agreed on that. He saw a war in heaven, and then Satan's cast out. Now that, I think, is sense. But I judge that in a certain sense, his power was affected by the death of Christ even now. So that sinners, instead of being under the heel of Satan, can now be emancipated and set free, so that we want to always keep in our prayer life too, that the devil is defeated. And you may see his triumphs. I know I have to painfully admit that's the devil's success again, and that's the devil's success, and I agree with all that. But at the same time, we must remember his sentence is already passed. He's, as it were, waiting the execution of it in a coming day.
But trust that my brother on the tape. But the time's gone, my brother. We're very tight. Well, I will have to do that now. You see, I thought that we had the Lord's last words. Believe in the light that ye may be children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. That is, while he was with them, he was the light. And they should have taken advantage of that golden opportunity, for he was shining in their midst as the light of the world. Now from verse 37, we have the John's view of the Lord's ministry and what the nation had done with it and how they had acted. So that he says, yet they believed not on him. And he shows in verse 38 and verse 40, right down to verse 40, that these things are, what they have done is just exactly what the prophet Isaiah had prophesied, and that the unbelief that was seen in Isaiah's day and is, that has been appeared now has just been manifest by their treatment of the Lord and his teaching. And therefore, because of their unbelief, there's a judicial blindness has fallen upon them. In verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts. So that what I tried to point out in the introduction was, the outcome of his ministry was in full agreement with the prophetic statements from the prophecy of Isaiah. Now that leads us down to verse 41. Now from verse 42, we have John recalling many of the statements of the Lord during his public ministry. There were Pharisees who did believe. Some were cautious and they didn't come out into public because of what it would cost them. And they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. We might call those secret disciples, or we might think they were mere professors without reality. Then, verse 44, one of the cries of Jesus was, he that believeth on me, believeth on him that sent me. Now, quite an emphasis is put in this section upon the link between the Lord and him that sent him. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He's the light, and if they believe on him, their darkness will go. And I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now that again is very close to John 3, as we pointed out. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, verse 48 brings us to see the great and sad outcome that rejecting Christ means rejection of the Father. Because what he did say, he was speaking of that which the Father had put into his mouth to speak. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. That is to say, not only were the Lord's works directed by the Father, but the very words that he uttered were nonetheless communicated to him by the Father. That meant to say that if they refused the one that did the works, or refused the one who spake the words that he did speak, they were rejecting the Father as well as him, so that the chapter finishes up with the Lord being rejected, going and hiding himself from them. And then the Father, because of their rejection of Christ, he likewise is rejected. They rejected the Father as well as the Son.
Resurrection in the last day, chapter 11, verse 24. Judgment in the last day, verse 48.
Well, there's no general resurrection. One of the things I'd like to have said to you, brother, just when you were on your feet, and that is this, that this is a long day. The last day is a long one. In fact, we're actually living in the last days. It's already, in a sense, we're in the last days. And the last day will be a long one. It will conclude all that future program of judgments of different kinds. It will involve the judgment of the living nations as well as the great white throne. Any of you, Brian, want to say a word?
No,
you? Now you have 3 minutes. Now, Mr. Ferguson?
No.
Anybody else want to say a word? Then we close now.
We shall be close in prayer. Our Father, we come before thee in the worthy name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for heaven whom our souls love. If I'm thinking of the cross, the shape of the sea, our sight of earth to walk. And thinking, our God, of that sea, our seeming weakness. Then, our God, we thank thee that this is we remember that the cross is said, my weakness and defeat, being one, and being Christ. So, our God is holding to beneath his feet, and he is the throne of God. We thank thee, our God, for thy word, the translation of tongue from the Eastern Universe. The north of the sun, sitting out in the kingdom. And his sons of the glory, thank thee, O God, for his result of the with all the scientists and all the suffering, and was going to be populated, and the sound of faith will be for all eternity. Come before thee, O God, and thank thee for those who still here, for learning the time to sing the praises of every day. Be blessed in thy word. Father, we might make a lasting impression upon the hearts of one and all of her before thee. May thy blessing and depart separately go away. Ask for thy mercies to be upon us as a little while. Remember our God, we ask our God that thy kingdom into thy hand after an eternal day. Grant our God that tonight as it stands before thee, we might be born of God in the end of the day. We must commit ourselves into thy hand, make thy blessing, in the worthy name of our